Let's start off in a place that you might take a few minutes to find. Hosea. After Daniel. Don't often turn to this place, but we're going to look at some very interesting things here in Hosea to start off with. Hosea chapter 8 is where you want to go. So Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Chapter 8, we'll go down to verse 11. Hosea chapter 8, we'll read starting in verse 11 all the way down to the end of the chapter, four verses here. Hosea 8, y'all find it? Everybody okay? All right, good. Hosea 8, start in verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we go through some things pertaining to this passage and then several other places this morning. So let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for what we are able to have in front of us and read and understand with the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that this message would go the place and the direction that you want it to, and it would be profitable for all of us who are here and anybody else who may be listening online. I just ask that you would be glorified with this message and that we would look at ourselves, examine ourselves before you, and we would be ready to do exactly what you ask us to do. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be submissive to you and humble during this time this morning and also during the rest of the day and throughout this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I really like to park on verse 12 for a moment to tell you where we are going this morning. It says in verse 12, I have written to him, and it is Ephraim who he's writing to, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. So the message this morning is great things versus strange things. Great things versus strange things. So give you a little context here on this passage. Here we are in the Old Testament in a book we don't usually read or preach out of very often. And we want to make sure when we read our Bible, no matter where you are, you ask a very important question. And here's the question you want to ask. You want to say, whose mail am I reading? When you read the Bible, you understand that all of the Bible is not specifically addressed to a saved person living in the church age. Y'all know that, right? Particularly your Old Testament, because a lot of it is addressed to the nation of Israel. Now, specifically here in the passage, verse 11, it's addressed to which of the tribes of Israel? Ephraim, that's one of Joseph's sons. So, Ephraim. And then if you look at verse 14, he actually addresses the entire nation, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. Now, whose mail am I reading? Well, Ephraim, Israel. Well, what are we doing? If we're saved living in a church age, what are we doing reading the Old Testament? Something addressed to somebody besides us. What are we doing over here? Well, let me give you a little illustration. Whose mail are you reading? Do y'all remember the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes? Older folks in the room for sure, maybe the younger folks not as much. But you would see these advertisements on TV that the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, you could win millions of dollars, right? But there was a catch. Y'all know what the catch was? You had to register. So basically, this is before the days of collecting email addresses for marketing purposes. They were getting your phone number and your address for marketing purposes. And they would bombard your mailbox with all kinds of stuff. And what it came down to, it was a giant advertising campaign. And apparently they did actually give away all these millions of dollars. So to give you an illustration of whose mail, have you ever had mail in your mailbox that was not yours, it was somebody else's? So let's say in your mailbox one day, is a letter from Publishers Clearinghouse addressed to your next door neighbor. And you don't look at who it's addressed to before you open it. And you open it and you see, I just won the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. I'm now a millionaire. But are you? You read a little closer and you find out your neighbor won. Now, who's that mail addressed to? Your neighbor. So you didn't win. That's the bad news. But in the process of reading their mail, you found out something. Number one, you found out this Publishers Clearinghouse thing is real. And maybe I could win. I mean, my neighbor won. Surely I could win, right? Probably not, but you understand what I'm saying. But you learned that, number one, Publishers Clearinghouse is real. And number two, you also learned your neighbor just became a millionaire. So you say, where are you going with all this? There is value in reading mail not addressed to you. Let me put it scripturally. There is great value in reading all of the Bible, even if it's not addressed specifically to you. A couple verses to write down. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience of the Scriptures might have hope. I think I left a little bit of that out, but that's the idea. Written for our learning. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. How much of Scripture is profitable? All of it. So, we're in the Old Testament. We're reading mail not aimed right at us. Oh, but there is something wonderful to learn. So, I just disclaimer here this morning. Be sure when you read the Bible, you read all the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. All of it is profitable. And yes, you can actually find New Testament church age doctrines in their typological form in the Old Testament, and it will help you understand your New Testament better. All Scripture is for you, so don't just skip around like I used to do. I'll read the stuff that I understand. I'll read the New Testament. You need all the Bible. And when you start reading all the Bible, you'll have a real good understanding of God's plan for the ages from beginning to end. So now that we know that, there's something for you and I to learn today from what we just read. So I want to park on verse 12 again. I'm going to read it. It says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. So great things versus strange things. The context there, the great things, God says, are what? The great things of what? What's it say? His law. Now, when we say God's law, specifically, that's a lot of the Old Testament. But for you and I, we can look at the entire Bible when we read this verse, and we can say that the entire Bible is full of great things. Amen? But what do so many people in our world think about the great things of the Bible? What do they call them? It tells you right there. What do they count them as? Strange. So, three things this morning. Great things versus strange things, or great things or strange things. So a couple things before we dive into this. When anybody opens the Bible, saved or not, when you open the Bible, you're going to see either great things or strange things. Now, I would love to tell you that all saved people see the great things, and then the unsaved people see just strange things. But that's not always the case. I've been there, done this, that's how I know. You can be saved and yet really not be walking with the Lord, and you can open the Bible and you say, I don't have an understanding, it's strange to me. That thing is, that's weird. You may even say it's strange. And I warn all of us of that, because if you're saved, amen, but if you're not walking with the Lord, your understanding of God's Word will be severely limited. So when you're walking with the Lord, you're right with the Lord, He will open up all kinds of truth to you. He won't necessarily do that if you're not living for Him, walking with Him. So it can be a strange thing even to the saved. I think the majority of our unsaved world will look at the Bible and say, that's full of a lot of strange things. But my point is this, when you open up the Bible reveals the condition of your heart. Every time. Because if you're looking at it and you're saying, man, this is a lot of really neat things, a lot of great things, that's probably a pretty good indication that your heart is right with the Lord. You love God's Word. But if you open it up and you don't get anything, or you say, it's not worth it, that's also going to reveal the condition of your heart, and it may not be right with the Lord. Very well is not. So, let's dive in here, and I'm going to give you an option. A great thing or a strange thing. The first thing, the first point this morning is the prophecy contained in the Scriptures. Great things or strange things. So let's take a look here. Go to 2 Samuel. I'm going to make you do a little work this morning. We'll start off a couple Old Testament passages. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Let's consider the prophecy found in the Scriptures. Great things or strange things. Let's take a look here. 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, 8. This is God addressing David. And oh, you better believe there is something for you and I to learn from this passage concerning the future, concerning prophecy. So look at 2 Samuel 7. Let's start in verse 8 and we'll read a little bit and let's skip around. Verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. This is Nathan relaying the message from God to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now here's where we get prophetic here. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Okay, so here's some prophetic stuff coming up here. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, that's David's seed, thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now watch 13 here. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Okay, there's some incredible prophecy given to David that you and I can read and say, ooh, that has not been completely fulfilled yet, which means it's still prophetic. Here's the prophecy. From David's seed, there will be a king over Israel, and that king will reign for how long? Okay, let's put some kings to the test. Solomon, did he reign?
Yeah.
Is he still reigning? Can't be him. Let's call some good kings of Judah here. How about Josiah? He's from the kingdom of Judah, descendant of David. He was the king, right? He had a good reign, did some really good things. He's dead. He's no longer reigning. How about another guy? Hezekiah, king of Judah. Really good king. Did a lot of great things. Reigned, died, no longer reigning. How about this one? Is there a king over Israel in 2023?
No.
You know what Israel has today? They don't have a king. They have a prime minister, an elected official. Benjamin Netanyahu, he was the prime minister, then he wasn't, and now he is again. He's the prime minister of Israel. Now, hold on a second. I thought the Bible said right there would be a king over Israel and the throne of his kingdom would be established forever. Well, where's the king? That king is not here on earth yet, but he's coming. David did not realize, I don't think at the time, there's no way that he could have realized how far into the future this thing would go. But you're looking at 1,000 years before Christ when this is spoken. And here we are in 2023. So you're looking at 3,000 years ago. This thing has yet to be fulfilled. Now, I'll save a little time here. You know that in Isaiah 9, there's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And it goes on to talk about the throne of his kingdom being established for how long? So the fulfillment of that prophecy is not David or Solomon or Josiah or Hezekiah or any of those guys. That fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Now, some folks will read that and they'll say, well, it didn't happen. There's no king over Israel. There's not going to ever be a king over Israel. When you read prophecy, give the Lord time. He always comes through. He doesn't always do things when we want. He does things in His time, which is always the right time. Now, let's go on here. Look at verse 16. I'll show it to you again. And thine house, now this is to David. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established how long? Okay, so basically right now in history, the pause button has been hit for a king reigning over Israel. But when the Lord, y'all remember the cassette player days, right? You remember when we had to do this. Hit the pause button now, the Lord will in time hit the play button and things will come to pass exactly as He said. Give the Lord time. Now go on down there to verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Here we go, verse 21. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these what? Great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, go back there to verse 21. David says, thou, talking to the Lord, thou hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Folks, it is a great thing to know what's coming in the future. Amen? But you understand, a lot of our world reads Bible prophecy, and what do they call it? Strange things. So, I'm going to give you some prophecies, some things that have not come to pass yet from the Bible. And I'll just ask you, will you consider these prophecies to be great things or strange things? Now, you're going to say, oh, those are great things. You're probably going to answer like that. At least I hope so. But as I go through each of these, we'll just stop for a moment and consider why the world considers them to be so strange. So the first one I have here, these are prophecies. These are unfulfilled prophecies in the Bible. We know from Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, among others, 2 Thessalonians 2, that the rapture of the church is coming. Amen? Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds, and the saved will meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Great thing or strange thing? Hallelujah. If you're saved, what a wonderful thing you're going to get out of this world. The great escape. Do you understand? Now pause for a moment. Can you understand why the world thinks that's so strange? Let's think about that. Have you ever seen the dead rise? I've never seen that. What happens at the rapture? The dead in Christ shall rise. Have you ever seen a man fly without a rocket? Have you ever seen a man fly? Superman doesn't count. That's not real. Don't even need a cape at the rapture, do you? You understand why the world considers that to be a strange thing? Things that they can't understand are often just chalked up as strange. This is what separates Bible believers from the rest of the world. We believe some things the world counts as strange. And that's okay. You read your Bible, and the prophets said, we were in Jeremiah last Sunday night, he said some things that people thought, no way, man! That's strange, that's not going to happen. And who ended up on the winning side there? God's man. Because he believed that what God said was correct, and it would come to pass. And everybody else was left in the dust. All those people who thought it was strange, how'd they end up last week in Babylon? Not so great. Okay, here's another thing to consider about the future. Sunday school the last 2 weeks, not this morning, but the last couple weeks, we talked about the temple, the Jewish temple. And one of the things to come, 2 Thessalonians 2, to fulfill Daniel and his prophecy in Daniel 9, there will be a Jewish temple built in the future. Great thing or strange thing? Well, you start seeing that thing being built, you better be looking up, because I don't know if it'll be right before or right after the rapture, but it will be built for sure. Now, a lot of the world says, God's done with the Jews. He's not going to do that. Oh, you better just wait. Oh, God's not done with the Jews. It seems like a strange thing, but it's in the Bible. It's prophetic. It's a great thing. How about this one? You know what's coming? The Roman Empire will be revived. When the first time the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, what nation was in power? Rome. The next time He shows up, Rome will have a spiritual dominion in the world. Oh, can you see that already today? Rome having a lot of power spiritually in our world. Oh, there's another place that's going to pop up in the tribulation. You got Rome having a role there. And what place goes hand in hand with Rome? Mystery Babylon. Babylon's coming back spiritually. See, the world looks at that and they say, oh, that's history, that's the past. All that. A lot of the people say, read Revelation, they say, oh, that already came to pass. Folks, there's so much in the book of Revelation, a whole lot of Revelation, most of it has yet to come to pass yet. But it will come to pass. What a great thing that is. Now, how about this? Now, the coming tribulation is actually called the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, Revelation 2, Revelation 7. It's called the Great Tribulation. Now, I do not want to be here for the Great Tribulation. Hopefully you don't either. Hopefully you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't be here. And it will be a time, it'll be the worst time here on planet Earth. The worst time ever. We talked about this a little bit in recent weeks. And I don't really want to think about how that will be, but I know that it's coming. And I know that it's an awful time. And I don't consider that to be a great thing to be in, but the fact that it's Bible prophecy being fulfilled, it's a great thing, and it will be fulfilled. The world looks at that and they say, whatever, none of that's going to come to pass. They think it's a strange thing to think. People think it's a strange, how about this? They think it's a strange thing to think one man would have power over the whole world. I'm not following a man, so much of the world would say, wouldn't they? And what did they do during COVID? They hung on the words of a guy that called himself a scientist. Yeah, isn't that something? The whole world hanging on the words of one man. What did he say today? What are we supposed to do next? And people say, oh, there's no way that one man would rule the whole world. I'm a free thinker. I'm independent. I don't follow anybody. And the whole world will follow one man in tribulation. You better believe it. The world counts that a strange thing to think that, but it will happen. Prophetic things are great things. Now, here's a great thing everybody should agree on, at least here. The glorious return of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. That's a great thing, amen? No more president, this or that or the other guy. King Jesus. That's a great thing. And that is something that will happen, but the world says, that's not going to happen. That's a strange thing. You see, this morning what we're doing is we're separating Bible believers from the rest of the world. Because we are strange to the world, aren't we? But that's okay, because we believe that God will bring to pass all the great things that He said will come to pass. So the first thing, great things or strange things? The prophecies of the Scriptures. I hope you hear, you think that's a great thing to see the prophecies of the Scriptures slowly unfolding before our eyes. It's pretty neat. It actually confirms to me that God's Word is true when I see things in our world just building up to fulfill Bible prophecy. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. How about number two here? Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, when you get there, go down to verse 16, and we're going to see a place here where Paul is preaching. You find in the book of Acts, they're constantly preaching in Acts. Y'all ever notice that? Just Peter starts off, and then Paul goes on, and there's some other guys. Preach, preach, preach. And there's a particular individual that they keep bringing up in their preaching. So here's number two. Acts 17, start off in verse 16. I'll give you the point here in a minute after we read. Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what do they call Paul? What will this babbler say? Now, you and I know that when we read Paul, Paul's always got good things to say, amen? But what does this particular crowd say about him? He's a babbler. There are folks that could walk in off the street this morning and say about me, that guy's nothing but a babbler. And I would be a babbler if I wasn't preaching God's word to you. It'd be nothing but babble, and it wouldn't be worthwhile. But we're looking at a bunch of scripture purposely so that you can't say that about me this morning, hopefully. All right, he says, what will this babbler say? Look at what other people said. He seemeth to be a setter forth of what? Strange gods. Very interesting wording. They say strange gods because he preached unto them who? Jesus and the resurrection. Now it gets better. Keep going here. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Interesting here. Paul is preaching. He's preaching Jesus. Notice specifically in verse 18, it says, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. More about that in a second. Paul is preaching Jesus, and what do the people call that? What a strange thing. Let's say something else that they call it. They say it's a strange thing because all they want to hear is what? Some new thing. It's a strange thing. All they want to hear is some new thing. You know what the world is enamored with? You ready? The news. News. So many people, they live and die by the news. You ever notice that? The word new is in news. We usually kind of separate the two, but what's the news? What new thing has happened? And people, that's all they want to hear instead of hearing something great. You know what's great? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's a great thing. Paul preached great things. What'd they perceive it as? Strange things. They were just looking for something else here. So, a few things about these people that I'll just point out. I think this aligns with our world today. People consider the preaching of the resurrection of Christ to be a strange thing. And what kind of people? This passage is very insightful. If you look at verse 16, a lot of things here that line up with our modern world. First off, in verse 16, the whole city was given to what? Is that a lot of our world today? Given over to idolatry. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So here you have a lot of disputing and arguing going on with the man of God, Paul. Isn't that a lot like the world? Just want to argue. That's all they want. And then the man of God has to constantly be on the defense and keep throwing that sword of the Spirit at them and the shield of faith. Hold up that shield of faith. Look at verse 18. You find something that really lines up with our world today. Verse 18, certain what? Oh, people would choose philosophy over the truth of God's Word today, wouldn't they? Enamored with philosophy. And then in verse 18, it says, when he preaches Jesus, they say he's a setter forth of strange gods. So much of our world today is just like these people. They consider Jesus to be nothing but a strange god, when he is God manifest in the flesh. And then I mentioned the new thing, something I didn't read. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too what? Well, that's a lot like our world today, isn't it? Superstitious. I heard one guy say, I'm a little stitious, but I'm not superstitious. I don't think you should be either. Don't be stitious, and super means even over the top stitious. So I would watch out for that. Hey, we're kind of silly sometimes when it comes to that. Nothing wrong with routine, as long as routine does not become superstition, where, oh, if I don't do it like this, then I might have bad luck. That's a lot of our world today, though, isn't it? They consider things to be bad luck. No, God has a purpose for things. Things happen on purpose, and God allows them to happen on purpose, but so many people chalk modern-day, everyday instances as superstitious. superstitious. Stay away from that. Hey, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. Jesus Christ defeated death. If you look down at verse 29, look what he says here. This is Paul. He keeps on preaching here. One thing that he consistently preached was the resurrection of Christ. And look at what he says here, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How come, Paul? Why are men supposed to repent? Look at verse 31. He tells you why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that man? There's only one man that it could be. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath, watch it, he hath raised him from the dead. Paul just kept going back to Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ defeated death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Isn't that a great thing, folks? You have eternal life today because Jesus Christ rose from the dead if you trusted Him. That's the only way you have it. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you have life because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Look at verse 32 here to wrap this part up here. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what did some people do? You wonder. They probably counted the preaching of the resurrection as a strange thing. But to us who are saved, it is a great thing. It says there, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They weren't quite convinced, so they needed a little bit more. Hey, how about believe and trust and consider it great that Jesus Christ actually called himself of many titles. He said, John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isn't that a great thing? That's a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You mean you got to believe in the resurrection to be saved? That's right. Go over to 1 Corinthians 1. More about the preaching of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, resurrection. Some of you are probably thinking of this when I was going through some of those verses there. 1 Corinthians 1, go down to verse 18. Paul compares the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. And look what he says here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what's it called? Not just a strange thing, but foolishness. Look at the contrast. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How does the power of God manifest? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because of that, He'll save anybody who calls on Him to save them. Amen? And at the rapture, if you were to die before the rapture, what's going to happen to you? You will rise from the dead at the rapture. Amen? All because of what Jesus Christ did. What a great thing that is. Amen? It's a great thing that Christ rose from the dead and offers eternal life and forgiveness to anybody who will trust Him. Would you consider that a great thing? You know what the world thinks about that? What a strange thing that is. Hey, I know, and you probably think of people right now that you've talked to that went away after a conversation about Jesus Christ. They said, maybe they didn't say it like this, but they thought, what a strange thing. And I'll just tell you, don't give up on those people. Don't just say, oh, they're apostate. There's no way they can get saved. Don't give up on those people. Sometimes you got to keep praying and keep sowing the seed, and they'll go from believing it to be a strange thing to believing what a great thing that is. So a little thing here this morning we want to just be reminded of. Don't give up on people who consider you to be strange or consider the preaching of the cross to be strange. Who did Jesus Christ die for? He died for all men. That's men, women, boys, and girls. That being the case, I know that there are some people, and maybe some of you in here, you were skeptic, or you were a skeptic for quite some time. And you went from being a skeptic to a believer. And it just took a little time, right? It took the right circumstances, maybe the right person talking to you, maybe hearing the right gospel message at the right time in your life, and you went from skepticism to belief. So just don't give up on people. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Sometimes it takes time for people to go from thinking it to be a strange thing to a great thing. So don't give up on people being saved, because Jesus Christ wants all men to be saved. He commanded all men everywhere to repent, Paul said. Let's go to the last one here. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Now, this is probably the most difficult of the three this morning. The first two weren't so bad. If you're a Bible believer, you're saved, you're probably like, oh yeah, duh, that's a great thing. But this one is a hard one to swallow. Go to 1 Peter 4. And by the way, this one is aimed specifically at believers. Right at believers here. So we're not trying to separate the world from believers on this one. This is right at believers. Go to 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay, let's get the context here. That verse tells us. Trials and tribulations are the context. And these are the trials and tribulations endured by a believer. Somebody who's saved. The commandment there is, whenever you go through, and not just any trial, what kind of trial is in verse 12? A fiery one. When you go through a fiery trial, don't consider it to be what? Strange. Now, why shouldn't we consider it to be strange? Well, let's keep going. Verse 13. Instead of thinking it strange, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the third thing here, great thing or strange thing, the partaking of the sufferings of Christ. So we have the prophecies of the Scriptures, the power of the resurrection of Christ, and here's the third one, the partaking of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I would guess everybody in the room has been through a trial, and you probably, maybe you didn't say it, but you thought it, but chances are you said it too. You said something like this: why me, Lord? You ever do that? This is such a strange thing. Why me? Why am I the one that has to go through the strange thing? You ever said that? Well, if you look at our verses here, verse 13, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should not be surprised when you go through a trial, and you should not consider it to be a strange thing. Now, here's the hard part. Verse 13 says, instead of thinking it to be strange, what are you supposed to do? What? That's not easy, is it? Rejoice during a trial? Can I just give you a little light on this? It's impossible to rejoice when you go through a fiery trial unless you're trusting the Lord to get you through it. You're going to think it's strange. You're going to think it's unfair. You're going to come up with all kinds of reasons why it shouldn't be you. But it says right there, rejoice. Here's why. Look at verse 13. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of whose sufferings? Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, here's the reason why God's people go through sufferings. God wants you and I to understand that being believers in Jesus Christ, something that goes with the territory is suffering. I don't like talking about this. I don't even like preaching about it. I don't like being up here in front of people talking and preaching about it. But it's in the Bible, isn't it? And I know it's true, because I've been through it and you've been through it. And people in this room have been a whole lot more than me when it comes to sufferings. But folks, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and really live your life for Him, you know what's guaranteed? Sooner or later, what are you going to get? There's going to be some sufferings. There's going to be some trials. Now, why is that? Well, what did Jesus Christ go through for you and me? Oh boy. I don't think any of us in this room, any of our sufferings, any of our trials can line up with what He endured. What he endured, he did for me and you. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a really good chance you're going to go through some fiery trials and some sufferings. Now, what's the purpose in that? You've got to make sure you get verse 13. A lot of times, when we're going through these times, we get this woe is me mentality. And maybe nobody else feels sorry for you, but you feel sorry for yourself. Been there? You been there before? I've been there. Woe is me. And when you get that attitude, here's what you're going to keep from happening. Look at the middle of verse 13. It says, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, this is the way God works. God gets glory out of our sufferings. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? I don't always like that, but God gets glory when we suffer. Why does God get glory when we suffer? People will watch you suffer, and then as you go through the suffering and finally get on the other side of it, they will have to say, if you trusted the Lord through it, they will have to say, how did that person ever get through that? And there's a great opportunity for you to say, glory to God, because I never would have made it through without the Lord. See, sufferings are a great opportunity for you to give glory to God, acknowledging only He could have got you through it. So I don't like it. I don't think any of us look forward to it. But when sufferings come about, it is for the purpose of you ultimately giving glory to God. Because you've been through it before. I know many of you in this room, if not everybody, has been through a really fiery trial. The only way you made it through was to trust God and let Him sort things out. And when you got on the other side of it, He gets the glory. Oh, there's probably people right here today that you're still in the middle of it. And sometimes the Lord allows this thing to go on for weeks and months and years. You may be in it right at this very moment. And I'll just tell you the encouragement this morning, not from me, but from God. Trust God through the fiery trial. Trust God through the suffering. You don't understand it right now. You may not understand it for years to come. You may not understand it till eternity. But God has a purpose, and His purpose in allowing His people to go through fiery trials and sufferings is for the purpose of Him getting the glory. See, if you endured it, and you did it on your own power, who would get the glory out of that? You would. But when people see there's no way you did it, they'll have to ask you, how did you do it? And you'll have to say, I didn't do it. God did it. Glory to God. He's the only way that I made it through it. I had to trust Him all the way. I didn't have answers. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I had to trust Him. So, when you suffer because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, I know that we often count it as a strange thing, but you know what God's given an opportunity for? A great thing. Because when He gets glorified, it's a great thing. God is glorified when His people live boldly for Him, particularly when they go through difficult times. So, God gave us the Scriptures. We talked about the power of the Scriptures. The prophecy of the Scriptures, a great thing. God gave us the Savior, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Those are great things. Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. Would you be willing to stand boldly on His behalf, even if it means going through some fiery trials and sufferings? Folks, was it worth it for Jesus Christ to endure what He did? Was it worth it? Did you benefit from it? Okay. There is some benefit in going through suffering. It could be for you. It could be for people observing you. Ultimately, we know 100% it's for the glory of God. So trust God to get you through it. I'll just ask you this in closing. What is it this morning that's stopping you from living your life 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ? We talked about these people in Athens. They had all kinds of things in the way. We talked about the unsaved world, how they count God's word as a strange thing. And maybe you're kind of caught up in, oh, what's the world think about me? Folks, put aside whatever it is that's keeping you from living 100% for Jesus Christ. And whatever time you got left, it's always worth it to live for Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for just what you've shown us here this morning, the light on the Scriptures. And I know there's people right here among us who may be really going through a time right now of suffering and trial. I pray that whoever that may be, and there may be some of us that start going through some stuff here in this next week, pray that you would help us, whoever may be now and whoever may be down the road here. Lord, equip us and strengthen our faith so that we don't try to solve problems on our own, but we just give them over to you and trust you. I pray that folks going through suffering and trials right now, I pray that they would see how you are being glorified during that time, and that you are always to be trusted no matter what the situation may be. I pray that anybody here this morning who maybe is just not living their life completely for you, who's saved and just maybe not sold out, that we would put aside the weights that are bringing us down and make a decision today to live for you. If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior today, I pray they very clearly understand what the death, burial, resurrection is all about. Help us during this time of invitation not to be ashamed, but to be bold in our response to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.